Good morning. Well, we're doing a series that came from Jim, as I mentioned a few times. It was his idea. Usually he looks to me to come up with the ideas, but I appreciate it when he comes up with something, and it's usually something worthwhile. And it's the last seven words of Christ we've been looking at over the last few Sundays, and we're to the second-to-last words from the cross this morning, and that is, Jesus said, "It is finished." That, having time in between preaching times, I'm able to do some research and think about things. And when you Google or look up, you know, things online about "it is finished," lots of sermons come up, and it's really interesting to me all of the different ideas that people give, lists of things that were finished. And everything that I heard in these various sermons, I think, were true. They were all done through Christ on the cross. But I was thinking, I've listened to all of this, but I'm really going to take, again, going back to Jim last week, taking his cue from what came previous in the Gospel of John. And so what I want to do this morning is look at John chapter 19 and just verses 28 through 30 to begin with, and we'll maybe get through the rest of the chapter. We'll see what happens, or the next section of the chapter anyway. But I want to pause and look at this and think in terms of the composition of John, John's train of thought, John's vision for us, his gospel of Jesus Christ for us to really try to settle into John's mind as best we possibly can. So I want to bring you along with me in that, and we'll look back into the Gospel of John a little bit this morning after reading this passage. So we're at the cross, and at the last moments of Jesus' life on the cross. And the Scripture says in John chapter 19, starting at verse 28, "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished. It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." So again, that question I said at the beginning that I looked up on the internet in different ways around in preliminary study or early study last week, all these lists and everything. But I decided, well, what did Jesus say that he needed to complete in the Gospel of John? What was Jesus' mission in his own mind? And I'm sure he was aware of many, many things, but I want to go back in the Gospel of John to places you might not come to your mind immediately. The first would be John chapter 3, which is the passage of Scripture that is used very often in evangelism, the first part of it, talking about how we must be born again. And it's well worth reading and to have in mind. So I want to read from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. We'll probably look at 16 too, eventually. But let's just read it, and now we're back towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been preaching publicly. He's gotten the attention of many people, especially the scribes and Pharisees were wondering and were getting disturbed by Jesus. And we have Nicodemus, a person from the Sanhedrin, a leader of Israel, coming, you know, and they said at night, maybe so people didn't see him coming to Jesus. And it reads, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council." He was up at the top there. "He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi,'" this is interesting, "'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miracles and signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Jesus takes over the conversation and brings these crucial ideas to Nicodemus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus, how can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus concerned the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So you have these important concepts of the need for us to be reborn, the need for us to be moved in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And moving on, Jesus said, how can this, Nicodemus said, how can this be? Jesus said, you are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. And again, Jesus is taking the conversation to a different place. He says, I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus claiming he came from a different kingdom, a different place, really a different world, a heavenly place. We know from the Father's side. And verse 14 is what I want to focus on in thinking about Jesus at the cross. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. When Jesus is on the cross, he is lifted up. He told Nicodemus, and he repeated the prophecy, that he was going to go to the cross. He foretold, he knew, he foresaw that the cross was coming. And here he said, this must happen. This must happen. And this goes back to Numbers. Goes back to Numbers chapter 21. And so I do want to go back into the Old Testament and look at that incident briefly with Moses and the people of Israel. It's a time of rebellion, a lot of opposition to Moses as the Israelites were moving from Egypt through the wilderness and looking to go to the promised land, but it took a long time and the people got discouraged and Moses had a lot of trouble. And the story is in Numbers chapter 21, starting at verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route of the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient and they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread. There is no water. We detest this miserable food. And this is a rebellious people. Moses leading them out of Egypt. They'd seen miracles and a little time goes by and they get discouraged and impatient and rebellious, sinful. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. So you have this sinful people, and God sends venomous snakes among them, and they bite the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, confession, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. They recognized what they had done, not just against Moses sinning, but against the Lord. It's good that they recognize that, and said, pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Salvation. And Jesus' mind and his teaching goes back to this story. And so Jesus is living amongst many rebellious people. All of us are rebellious. He's living in this world of sinful people. We sin against God. We disbelieve Jesus sometimes. We neglect his word. And so in many ways, we are a people like this people who are never quite satisfied with the life and the world that God has given to us. And we need to turn around as these people evidently turned around, at least for this moment. And they wanted to live, and they were under terrible threat, so they had motivation beyond which we usually have. And God provided this solution. And I want to point out just a word here. I'll read the verse again, verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole, and then anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake lived. Now Jesus is talking about the cross in John chapter 3. He's talking about being lifted up like this. And looking back into the Hebrew scriptures, we have this call for us to look up at the bronze serpent, and Jesus recalls this story so that we would look up at him on the cross. Jesus knew that that's where he was going. He knew that that must happen. He knew that that must be completed, and we know he went to the cross. I'll tell a story that Denise shared many times, if you heard her testimony, where she was in the process of grappling with faith and trying to understand things, and she grew up Catholic, and she'd see Jesus up on the cross and wondered, why is he there? Why are you there? And eventually she was answered, and the gospel became clear to her through friends and testimonies and the four spiritual laws, actually. We have Campus Crusade for Christ here this morning. And Liz. And yeah, and so that became clear, and that idea of looking to Jesus on the cross. And the word is one of those words that I enjoy looking up, because you see that the word is more than just looking at it. Is the idea of gazing up. It has the idea of examining. That's what that Denise was doing. Thinking about the one who is lifted up. All of this concentration on the one who is lifted up. It's not just glancing up, for sure. It's looking up at Christ, saying, "Why are you there?" And John tells us that it's on our behalf, right? Verse 16 of John chapter 3. I'll read 14 again. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must," Jesus said, "must," he must be lifted up, "that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." What's the motivation? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." God loves us so much that he sent Jesus on our behalf. "That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his world, he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So I think it's fascinating when we look towards the latter section of this text in John chapter 3, when we get up to these verses 11 through 16, the idea of what we must believe, of what we must know, kind of informs the idea also that he spoke earlier of being born again. It's in coming to the cross and being forgiven that the Holy Spirit may blow into our lives and we will be transformed and be enabled to follow Jesus truly, because in our own strength, we'd never make it. In our own strength, we would be lost. But with the cross and with the gift of the Spirit, we have a new life. So believe, look and believe, Jesus said in John chapter 3. John chapter 12, I want to look at as well. It's another passage where Jesus speaks about what must occur, what must take place, what must be finished on the cross, being lifted up, dying on the cross for our sins. That was finished on the cross. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. This helps us also to understand the whole context of Jesus' sacrificial death from the upper room through the crucifixion. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast, and that was the Passover feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." It's kind of nice. "We would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied. Again, Jesus has a way of sometimes changing the subject. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But when it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves this life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said, "It had thundered." Others said, "An angel had spoken." Now Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. We're coming from his words, "It is finished." We're coming from the words he spoke on the cross, "It is finished." And these words of Jesus are also completed, finished. They're done on our behalf. And there's a couple of things that were accomplished that we may not always think about. As we look at Jesus' full statement here, verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. The prince of this world will be driven out. Jesus on the cross defeated the powers of darkness. Jesus on the cross defeated the powers of evil. Pat was just speaking a few minutes earlier about the confusion, I think, that many of us face in this world. Where does that confusion come from? Well, there's a power in the world that doesn't have to overwhelm us or overpower us, because Jesus has defeated that power on the cross, the power of the evil one. But that power is still out in the world creating terrible confusion. Not just confusion, but death and havoc. Horrible things we're all aware of that we all hear about. Interpreted in 100 different ways, as Pat said. But what we know is that that destruction, that power, the dissensions, the fighting, the differences between people that are so highlighted in our day are not the work of God. They're the work of the evil one. And they've been defeated on the cross. So we gaze at the cross, we're transformed, we're forgiven, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can live in love, joy, and peace. And that should dominate our spirits and our hearts. We should be filled with concern and love for everyone, and compassion, and attempting to understand those who are still confused and hurting and broken in this world, because they don't have Christ and they don't have that opportunity to bow before the cross and be transformed, be given his peace. Be able to see, not completely, not understanding everything, certainly not, but with compassion and understanding and love for all. And that should be the motives of our life and our words and our actions. Coming to Christ who was lifted up on our behalf. Colossians chapter 2 also reinforces this idea, and there's a number of other places in the scripture that reinforce the idea that Jesus defeated these powers that wreak havoc, this power that just brings utter chaos and horrible things into our world. It's been described the satanic powers, the evil powers, are haters of life. Haters of life. God is the creator of life. His enemy is a hater of life, a destructive one, and a tormentor, and just very, very terrible powers. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, we read, and this again talks first about our salvation. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, that means an unconversion, you haven't had your heart opened up to God, of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code, that is the law, also fulfilled, with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. All our sins, all the law, everything that needed to be fulfilled, needed to be finished, needed to be completed, was done in Christ. And, verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Those powers defeated, the work completed, Jesus' work finished. Can move on in John chapter 19 and think about the scriptures being fulfilled. And we'll just briefly think about a couple of those things as we look to Jesus on the cross. John chapter 19, starting at verse 28, said, again, we'll read again where I started in John chapter 19. Later, and then I just love to think about Jesus and his understanding and knowledge of all things. We turn to him, and we won't get all of his knowledge, but we'll get the direction that we need. Later, knowing all was now completed, he's on the cross. And so that the scripture would be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. But what I want to focus on is all is completed and the scripture is fulfilled. And read down just a little bit further, starting at verse 31. It says, now it was the day of preparation. The day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jews did not want the bodies. And because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross, during the Sabbath they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. And the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. Instead, the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Again, looking at Christ, looking at the cross, gazing at him, thinking about him, and looking into the scriptures that have been read for us, he was pierced for our transgressions. The man who saw it has given testimony. I love these words of John. The man, this is John, who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. John says, this is how it happened. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies that you also may believe. Jesus said, everyone who believes in me, everyone who looks at the cross and believes in me. John wants us to believe and understand these words of the gospel. These things happen so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Jesus said the scriptures would be fulfilled. Jesus knew that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And this time it says, not one of his legs will be broken. And another scripture says they will look on the one who they pierced. Pat talked about the fulfillment of scriptures from the Old Testament. And these are fulfillments from Psalms chapter 22. It talks about Jesus being on the cross, but his legs were not broken. None of his bones were to be broken. And Isaiah talks about he was pierced for our transgressions. These scriptures that we have to think about and look at that God has spoken to us, that we may be assured, just as John was assured, that these things are true. What was finished? Jesus' atoning work on the cross was finished. Jesus dying on the cross was finished. We look forward to this coming week when we will think about, on Thursday evening, we'll be thinking about the communion table, the upper room where Jesus ministered to his disciples, and he shared that Passover with his disciples. Sunday morning, we'll be celebrating the resurrection. We'll also consider Good Friday on Thursday evening, Jesus at the cross. Sunday morning, the resurrection. And all during the week, we'll have the services, if you're able to come at 6:30 in the morning, to consider the readings from the Gospels of Holy Week. So we have a lot of time this week to think and consider and pause and ponder, to look and gaze upon Christ, desiring to come closer to Him, thinking about our lives in ways we might need to repent, but understanding that we are forgiven and blessed by Jesus, and we can walk throughout our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been asked to close the service this morning with a reading, because we're going to have a visit in a minute, and I'm wondering if there are some people there in the hallway. They are there. Okay, this is Palm Sunday, and our sermon series didn't guide us towards celebrating or thinking about the triumphal entry this morning, but we have some people now who are going to help us to think about that, and I want to read John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. So now we're going back a few days earlier, before the Passover was celebrated, when Jesus, for his last week, was coming into Jerusalem. And the scripture says, the next day, the great crowd that had come from for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.